Acts chapter 19, we're going to begin in verse 8. Luke, the historian of the early church, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. May God bless the reading of his word. The kingdom of God, what a theme. It's actually the biggest theme in all of the Bible. If you were to say, what is the big picture, the big theme in all of Scripture, it's this issue of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. In fact, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, started out this way. In fact, his gospel is filled with allusions to the kingdom. If you go back to chapter 1 of the book of Acts, you'll see these words. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. You remember that Jesus had much to say about the kingdom, much to say about it. His parables almost exclusively deal with the subject of the kingdom. He would introduce his teaching by saying, the kingdom of God is like. I wonder how we would react to that. As I thought about the way to talk to us in our context here in the 21st century, I'd like you to go in your imagination to your living room where you're hopefully watching a television program and you're tuning in to see the results of the general election. Perhaps it's the next one. And you're there in your home and you're enjoying seeing what America is choosing, except you might not be exactly what you chose, and you're a little bit suspicious, even though you're excited about who might be coming to office. You really don't find much neutrality in that realm, but just we're in our imaginations, all right? And so you're watching this thing, and this guy gets into office, or perhaps it's a lady gets into office, and you've got mixed feelings about it, but you know that come 4 years, you have at least a chance of voting that person out. And if not, at least at the end of 8 years, they're out whether we vote or not. They can't stay in for their lifetime. That's the way things work in the political arena in the USA. But you're watching this program. It's 1 a.m. and it looks like a certain person will be elected. Then suddenly there's this barging in of the front door where this guy who you've never met walks in and says, "Hail, hail, the king is here." And you think, really? Around Phoenix? Really? And make way, make way. Here he comes. High and exalted one. And you're sitting with your remote thinking, can I change the channel? But this is not the channel. This is at your front door. This is really happening. And in walks this king who is now in regal splendor with red and purple and blue robes that are just majestic. And he's got a crown on in his head, and he says, I am willing to govern you. I am willing that you would be my subject. And you think, is this really happening? And you say, I'm sitting in my living room. This is my living room, the king announces. This is my kingdom. I own all of this. You belong to me. Isn't that great? And you're thinking, I prefer the democracy. But you see, in the Bible, we have this king with a kingdom. And the big, amazing revelation of that word kingdom is that you can't have one. You can't have a kingdom without a king. Oftentimes, we think that the kingdom of God is like a democracy. We see what is happening. We see what we can vote for. And we say whether we're in it or not, whether we like it or not. But that's not the case in a kingdom. Where a king is reigning, it's called the king's domain. That's why we shorten it to kingdom. Do you see the two words there? King and domain, linked together. Kingdom. And Jesus is the king. You can't have a king without a kingdom. You can't have a kingdom without a king. John the Baptist rolled up, and he was like that first one through the door. He announced, make way, make way. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In fact, that was Jesus' first message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Coming into our civilization at our time, he might as well have said, repent, for the smorgasbord is at hand. Because equally, we have no idea what that means. The smorgasbord? What is a smorgasbord? Well, what is a kingdom? We're so unlike and unused to a kingdom that we just read over that little phrase. Yet it is the big theme of the Bible. God is king and he's reigning and ruling. John's message, repent. Why should we repent, John? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? The king is here. He's arrived. He's about to extend his rule. Matthew 3:1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message. Mark 1:14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Strong message. People had their remotes and he walked over them. Why would this be good news? If we go back to the book of Luke just for a moment, the same writer as in the book of Acts, he's finishing his gospel, the gospel of Luke, chapter 24. I'd like invite you to join with me in the end of this chapter. And he says strong words again. These are my words, verse 44, that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Why do we go here? We go here because part of the kingdom message was the message of the king who would suffer for his people and be raised from the dead. And this was no accident. It was what God had programmed all along, what he planned, what he predestined to occur. It was all his amazing plan. The kingdom is mysterious. He shows up and he doesn't simply command. He commands as one who serves his people. Now, in that scenario with the television and the remote, it's not always good news when someone is voted into office. And hear this, it's not always good news when someone is crowned king. The only way that could be good news is if the people have a good king. If there's a good king, it's good that he's king. If he's a bad king, it's not good at all, because you can't vote a king out of office. Let that hit us hard. We can't get Jesus out of office. And the reason that's good news is because he's a good king. Jesus walks in and basically announces that he's king and that those under his rule will benefit because of it. Hear the words of a king when he says these kind of things. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The yoke is a reference to the realm of farming, where a farmer would have a couple of cows, and to make a straight row in the field, he would yoke the two oxen together so that they go straight and they would be balanced one with another. And the yoke is something that went over the shoulder of each of the oxen so that they didn't just do their own thing and go off in a strange direction, but they would go straight. So they would be harnessed together in this yoke. It's nothing to do with eggs and bacon. It is a different kind of yoke. So when he said his yoke is easy, he did not say my yoke is over easy. That's not what he's talking about. His yoke is easy. Now, hear this. What does that mean? What burdens I place on my subject is easy for them. Why? Because He will empower them to do so. He'll give them the desire to do so. It'll not be something harsh. It'll be something they can do. My yoke is easy. That is the word of a king who says to subjects, "You are to serve me." It's not just a feeling that we'll have peace, we'll have tranquility, but we'll have peace and tranquility and we will not be overburdened when we obey the king. But it's the word of a king. It's the word of a king to say, my subjects under my rule will have an easy yoke. He went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. You ever heard that phrase? The gospel of the kingdom. We know the word gospel means good news. It's good news because there's a good king. If he's a bad king, it's not good that he's a king. Many will tell you in ancient history and even in days of our own that when the king is not good, it's not good for the people. But Jesus says, I'm bringing you good news. Here's the good news. I'm willing to govern you. I'm willing to be in charge of your life. I'm willing for that. That's not how we think in a democracy. We're saying, I'm not sure I like that. I think I'd like to vote, thank you. And Jesus says, I'm king, whether you voted me for office or not. In fact, there wasn't any election. I was always king. I'm the son of my father. He's king, and it's in the family. I'm king, and I'm king forever. He's a king forever. He's eternally the king. And that's good news because of the kind of person he is. If we get that, we've understood the message of the kingdom. So when we think of Acts 19, when Paul reasoned in those synagogues and began teaching about the kingdom of God, and when we hear of Jesus after his resurrection speaking to his disciples about the kingdom of God, I would have loved to have been there. I'd have loved to have seen how he walked the people through the Old Testament to show how he had fulfilled every prophecy, how he's the king of all kings, always has been. This thing that they had witnessed of his death and resurrection was always God's plan all along. It's not plan B. We're still in plan A. I'd have loved to have seen it. But we can look through the Bible and ascertain and find out from the Scriptures the kind of things he must have brought out at that time. And I'd like to do some of that in our time together today. John chapter 3 is a place we can go to, just on to the right, just a few pages. John chapter 3, where we have Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, coming to Jesus at nighttime. We don't know why, but we could speculate that he didn't really want to be seen in broad daylight coming to Jesus. Jesus, to say he was a popular figure, was a bit of an understatement. But more than that, he was a divisive figure because some people loved him and the religious establishment hated him. So he came at night and said, Rabbi, verse 2, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do, unless God is with him. That's actually very good theology. The kind of things that Jesus was doing was beyond just those of a conjurer or those who had a fraudulent magician kind of status. They were real miracles. And Nicodemus realized for anyone to be doing that, God is truly with them. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you. Now this doesn't always come out in our English Bibles, but in the original language, we have a Greek word called amen. We have the English word amen that comes from it. And we say amen, and sometimes we say that at the appropriate time, and sometimes we don't. You know, when someone says something good, we say amen. When we believe what they're saying, we say amen, and it means so be it, that's true. But Jesus, everything he said was true. Why would he use the word amen? He doesn't use it at the end of a statement like we do. When we're hearing someone, we say, yes, amen. He starts his sentences with amen. In other words, this is true, this is right, even if you don't believe it. This is true. So he starts off by saying, amen, amen. In other words, you may not believe this, but this is true. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see what? the kingdom of God. Oftentimes we realize from this verse that we cannot see into things of the Holy Spirit and the realm of Christianity until God works in our heart and gives us a new heart. That's what it's talking about. But it's specific here. It says no one can, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, amen, amen, I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What do we learn from this? We learn that the kingdom can only be entered by means of a new birth, and the kingdom can only be seen by means of a new birth. When we talk about this word kingdom, it is so vast that we could go in about 100 different directions. Believe me, we could, and never exhaust all that's in the Bible on the subject of the kingdom. But I want to focus on how it relates to us today, because when we look at the word kingdom, we're not looking for an empire on this earth, not now anyway. We're not looking for that. We're not looking to go to the Middle East and say, there in this territory, north this degree, south this degrees, west here, there, we can mark it out in a territory. That is the kingdom. That's where you'll find the kingdom. No, right now, the kingdom of God is seen amongst the people of God. Right now, only those in the kingdom are aware of this thing called the kingdom of God. Only they have entered into it, and they've entered into it by means of a birth. Not by applying for a passport, not by saying I've got citizenship here because of my father, my mother, my grandfather. No, they personally, every young child, every older person has to be born into the kingdom or else they cannot enter it or else they cannot even see it. Strong stuff. So the way we get our heavenly passport is by means of God doing divine heart surgery on us, taking out a heart that doesn't want Him, and then allowing nothing, because He does it all, He does the surgery, that we then respond to Him by repenting and believing what He says. And Christians should be marked out as those who have a new heart. They've got new desires. And they do things with their life that other people do not do, and hear this, and other people can't see why they're ever interested in doing it. Why would a Christian go to church? There's other things you can do, right? Why would they not do certain things? Oh, you're just into rules and legal. No. We actually want to do the things we're doing because we've got new hearts. Hopefully you're not here at gunpoint. Hopefully you're not here because it's been said to you, if you don't show up, these are the bad things that are going to happen to you. Some of you, I hope at least, are here because you want to be here. And if you're not wanting to be here, I would say to you, ask God for a new heart to be born again, because the new child of God wants the things of God, wants the things of the kingdom, and they don't want the things of the kingdom without that new birth. They might want some of the benefits of the kingdom, like having peace, like having guilt removed. They just don't want the king. They don't want the king of the kingdom. They want the benefits of the kingdom without the king. Isn't that true of everybody? We want our needs supplied. We want to have peace and our guilt removed. No one really looks forward to sleepless nights. So we want that. We just don't by nature want the things of the kingdom. But Christians are different because they want those things. They want to do what Jesus told them to do. That's the nature of the kingdom, the king's domain. It's not a physical territory now. It's a spiritual reality. And the book of Colossians tells us that Christians have been delivered, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They want to do new things. They want to do new things with their time because Jesus is king. Let me say this. There's no neutrality when it comes to the kingdom. You know what the word neutral means? It's really a word that says, I'm not really, I've got no stake in this. I've got no preference either way. I'm kind of neutral. We know that in the realm of sports. Sometimes I'm watching a game, I'm flicking channels, and I've stopped at a certain basketball game. My kids will ask me, who are you rooting for? And I'm saying, I'm kind of neutral. They say, now who do you want to win? I really don't know. Now, who? Now, come on, I'm going for these guys. Are you going for those guys? I want to go against you, Dad. And that's how it works. Jesus said this, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. If you're not with him, you're against him. Really? But I've got an interest in Christ. I do some of the things that he says, but can I say I'm really with him? This speaks to our desire. If you hear the word of the king that says, do this, and you say, I'm not sure I want to do that. I'm not the judge, but I would then say to you, ask the question, do I really manifest myself as someone in the kingdom? Because someone in the kingdom has a new heart that wants to do the king's work. Now, we all struggle. In fact, when we sin, isn't it at that moment we wanted something other than the kingdom? We wanted something other, at that moment at least, something other than the king's rule over us. Absolutely. And that's really the heart of the true Christian. When they sin, they're not happy about it. They are actually grieved by it and they repent. They come back to the Lord. The Holy Spirit convicts them of that sin and they say, I'm sorry, Lord. I want to come back under your kingship. And knowing that, we read then scriptures that are familiar to all of us. Seek first what? The kingdom of God. And all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. What things? In context, the things we need are clothing. What we're worried about are food. It doesn't say that you are worried about getting your 18th palace. But the things we need, the things that the Gentiles, the non-Christians, the people outside the kingdom are all running like crazy to get. We have need of those things. God knows we need those things. And Jesus' words are, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Added to you. Seek first the kingdom. My question as a teacher of the Bible is, how do you do that? If that's what you have to do, seek the kingdom, how do you do it? Well, it's not by packing your sandwiches and going off and trying to find this kingdom in New Mexico somewhere, in some of the hills or in the desert, you know, or flying to Saudi Arabia and there's a hotel where that room on level number 33, that's where the kingdom is. It's not in a physical locality at this moment. But the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is ruling and reigning. And the kingdom of God should be something that's going on in your heart and life right now. So that we're under the domain of the king. Christians are to be operating under King Jesus' rule. And it's good for them. That's how they have peace. That's how they have joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, the book of Romans says. When you don't have to work out lies, and now who did I said this lie to this one and that lie to that one, now this one's coming back, what lie did I tell them so I can keep the story straight? Isn't it better to be person of the truth so that you can sleep at night? Because like it or not, I tell it like it is. That's the way it should be. We're always so far short of the teaching of Jesus, and that's why we need a Savior, which is part of the message of the kingdom. There's a Savior. Who is it? The King. The king saves his subjects. Wow. He dies for them. He's raised from the dead for them. He's ascended at the right hand of the Father for them. He's interceding for them. He's doing it all for them. What a king. He's not just living in luxury. He came to the most lowly spot on earth, the manger scene, which is so unlike anything we could ever put into a movie. Is just so gross in the sense of it was a cow's food trough. That's where he was laid after his birth. But we're in July. Come on, we don't need to hear about Christmas. But at the same time, that's what he came for. It wouldn't look like he was the majestic king of the universe. But let me give you some insight. At the moment when he's being held in the arms of his mother, if we understand biblical truth, though she was holding him, he was holding her. He upholds all things by the word of his power. This king who was born a man is actually the king of all kings and the creator of the world. That's either true or else we've got a fraudulent message to say. It's the message of the Bible. This king is ruling and reigning and he's coming as king and his first words are, I hope you like me. No, it wasn't. I'm going to tell you something. Oh, guys, you're leaving after me talking about my father's sovereignty. Let me run after you. Tomorrow there'll be more miracles. I promise. Come back, please. No, he functioned like a king. When people left, he said to his own disciples, you're going to go away too? Peter says, you're the only show in town. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. He functioned as a king. He was never part of the church growth movement. Do this. Have free bikes this week. That'll bring them back. I heard of one church that they were starting out in, I believe it was Texas. It has to be Texas. They had enough money that the first Sunday they were going to meet, they said, and they advertised in the paper, someone who comes to the meeting will get a house. And at a particular point in the service, they said, okay, check your seats, everybody, for the next 30 seconds. Someone, if you check your seat, under your seat there will be a key. If that's you, come forward and we'll tell you the address of your new house. They did that. Someone got a house. I just wondered what they do next week. 5,000 people came to their first service. 500 came the next week. But I tell you what, that's better than most. Most churches will never start with 500 people. But I say this, whatever you win them with is what you win them to. I'm not the originator of that statement, but it's so true. If you win them by advertising a house, what are you going to do next week? For the Christian, here's the big thing, they love the Word of God. They would hear of a church like that and say, you know what, I don't want to go to a church like that. I want to go to a church that will get up and tell me what the King says. I want to know what the King says. I want to go to a church that want to honor the King. Oh, we're called King's Church. Oh, is it? Oh. I want the King to be pleased. I want the king to say, that was a service that honored me. Though there were few in number or large in number, I want to preach to an audience of one. If he's displeased, it doesn't matter who is pleased. If he is pleased, it doesn't matter who's displeased. We're to love God and love people. And I love you enough to introduce you to the King. Forget my name, I want you to know him. How do you spell your name? Doesn't matter how you spell my last name. I want you to know Jesus. Jesus is King. I'm going to walk off the pages of time and history and my name will be unfamiliar to most people on planet Earth. But I hope with every breath that I've introduced people to the name that is above every name. That name that is exclusive to those who are in the kingdom. They love that name. They want to hear what he says. So let me ask you, is he your king? Well, this is really deep. No, it's not. Is he your king? Can you hear the words of Jesus and say, well, I might be interested in that one day? Or do you say, you know what? Yes, sir. If you say do it, we'll do it. You say gather, we'll gather. You say repent, we'll repent. You say believe, we'll believe. You say be baptized, I'll be baptized. You say come to church, be part of the people of God. We'll do it, sir. Whatever you say, you're king. Is Jesus king? We can speculate about all kinds of things regarding the kingdom, but isn't that the bottom line? Is he king? Is he Lord of your life? Does he affect the decisions you make? Can you make decisions without him? I come from a kingdom, from the United Kingdom. It's called the United Kingdom because there are several countries together under the reign of the Queen, who was made queen before I was born and is still reigning. But I've never had to make a decision in life based on what I thought the king or the queen wanted. It's not really like an olden kingdom where the one in office, the one who holds the kingship, actually ruled as well as reigned. And most of you know that in the United Kingdom, though the queen is the queen, she has very little political power. A lot has been handed over in time to the politicians who rule at the Houses of Parliament. And the chief person there is the Prime Minister. And they have the rule. They make the laws and she just enacts them by signing her signature. But she's really a figurehead. But I've never in my life thought, you know, I thought about a career as soccer, but I want to consult the Queen before I make a big decision on this. Never had to do that. Never thought, you know, I'm thinking of having lunch, like to have it at a certain restaurant. Let me just see if I can call the Queen up and see if she would agree to this. Never made any decision in life based on the will of the Queen. Why? Because although she reigns on a throne, she doesn't rule in terms of power. I hope you can grab that concept, because it's not true of a biblical kind of kingdom. Because our king reigns and rules. Jesus comes back and he doesn't say, I hope everybody liked what I did first time. If you didn't, I think you'll like this second time. I'm going to improve things for you. No, he comes back, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, a scepter coming out of his mouth. And with his word, he rules the nations. You and I better be right with him. Does he affect the decisions you make? Your career, where you live? Well, I've got this opportunity or that opportunity, but if I go there, it'll be 2.5 hours to the nearest church. I'd say, unless you like driving, don't go there. Really? But I'll get $40,000 more if I go there. No, no, it's not worth it to not have a local church because you can't honor the king. Because the king summons us to assemble. Oh, you're saying that because you're a pastor. I'm saying it because that's the word of the king. What about your time? Does anything in your life have any resemblance at all to the will of the king? Well, he commands us to work. Well, work then for the glory of the king. How can I do that? All I do is I work at a factory and I just handle shoes, and I take this part of the shoe and I put it on that part of the shoe, and there's this big conveyor belt. Do it for the glory of God and the king will be pleased. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. How about your calendar? Can we get your calendar out and show that Jesus is your king? What would you be looking for? Sunday, the Lord's Day. You start there. You start with the day of the Kyrios, the day of the king, the day of the ruler. Rather than in ancient times people saying, Kaiser Kyrios, Caesar is Lord, they would say, Jesus Kyrios, Jesus is Lord. And the Lord's Day is the day of the Kyrios. It's set apart for him. Can we see that on your schedule? Is that the first thing we see on your schedule? Or are Jesus' commands something we fit in if we have time for everything else we want to do? How about your family? Is it first? We speak and we speak and we speak, but really it's where the rubber meets the road is what we do with our family. I'm freshly challenged in my own life that after God, my family comes first, then ministry. That's the biblical way of looking at life. God, then family, then ministry. So many pastors have sacrificed their family because they think they've got to just do the church thing. Every call has to be answered straight away. No, people can actually wait an hour if it's not an emergency. Finances are our checkbooks under the command of the king. How about our thought life? Haven't thought about it. I know. Let's go to Philippians. On to the right in our Bibles, to the book of Philippians. Well, does this sound like messing? Oh, is he messing with us? No, I think if we're subjects of the king, what we need to do is read our Bibles as the king speaking to us. And he does so in the power of the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So although Paul would write Philippians, it's really the King, through Paul, to the Philippians and to us. Remember Jesus in that passage in Matthew 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." Don't be anxious about anything. That's not good advertising for the sake of the kingdom. Birds who know that their provision comes from God, when you see them on a telephone line having a prayer meeting, then you know things are in trouble. But you don't. They're not worrying. And that's the point. They neither toil or do anything to gather and put all of their food into a barn, yet the Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Here again, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. This is Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ the Messiah, Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You're kidding me. No, I'm not kidding you. Jesus, the King, wants to govern your and my thought life. He's that serious. Yeah, he says if it's not true, don't think about that. If it's not honorable, don't think about that. If it's not just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, don't think about that. But think about the things that are in fact true, honorable, just. That's Jesus regarding our thought life. Do you realize it's Jesus meddling? He wants to be king. How about you? Are you under the domain of the King? If not, may God give you a new heart. We call it being born again. That's what it means. It's a divine activity where there was deadness in the heart. Now it's alive, wants to know Christ and do the will of God. I trust that that's what's going on in your own heart, that the flames of the Holy Spirit, if it's begun to grow cold, would erupt into a flame and say, I want to be passionate about my King. This King is worth serving. It's actually good news that He's King. It's good news. There couldn't be a better King. He loves us. He died for us. He intercedes for us. He's with us forever. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's forever with us. He's concerned about us. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weakness. This King is not aloof, just reigning in majesty, doesn't even know our names. I'll let you into a secret. One day, I became a U.S. citizen. I had to stand there as one who, at age 6 through to about 8, wanted as a life ambition to be a guard, G-U-A-R-D, outside Buckingham Palace. I have the photos to prove it. I'm the only young boy I know who had that desire. Perhaps there was another in the nation, I don't know, but I was into it, had my shrunken down uniform, I had my air rifle, had my busby, they call those big black hats. Oftentimes when people had missed the changing of the guards, I remember an American, I think they were from Texas as well, wanted to take photos of me, and at least they took that back to America. But I looked the real thing. But one day I stood in a meeting here in Phoenix and was asked, as everyone else around me were, with tears, as you become an American citizen, you take an oath and you actually renounce every potentate. That's part of the wording. Every ruler, every king. In other words, should America ever go to war against my home country, I have now vowed to fight for this one. That was tough. There was something in my throat when I said yes. Really, when we come into the kingdom, we swear loyalty to the King. He comes first. We'll always come short in falling short of that glory of God. We're always sinners in need of salvation. But there should be something in us that says, I desire to be loyal to the King. When He says, go, I go. When he says stop, I stop. When he says do this, I do this. When he says don't do this, I say yes, sir. And when I don't, I come back and say, I'm sorry. At that moment, I was not under your kingship. But the good news is this. Seek first the kingdom of God. It'll go well with you. All these things that the rest of the world are looking for will be added to you. That's part of the benefits of serving the King. He says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't be in fear. Someone said fear is F-E-A-R. False expectations appearing real. Most of the things I've ever worried about never happened. But they might as well in my mind. But trust is the concept of saying, God, you're my King and you're looking out for me. And what you want for me is best. I trust your hand. You're the shepherd. You lead me in green pastures. I trust you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this amazing King. The King of the kingdom. We thank you that it is good news. That Jesus comes and says, I'm willing to be King of your life. Lord, we recognize the fact that making you King of our hearts and lives doesn't in any way mean that you're more kingly or more of a king than you were before. We're just recognizing your lordship. We come under your governing word to us. We pray, Lord, for every young girl, every boy, every adult in this place, that we would be people of the King, people of the kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. All who agree with that said, Amen.